So the Lord speaks to us, beloved, from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through verse 32. As you're turning to it, I'm sure you're familiar, but I'll just remind you, this is Peter's sermon during Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is anointing them and telling everyone that this is Jesus Christ, this is the Messiah who we're waiting for. It's basically the theme of what we'll be reading tonight, Peter proving that Jesus is the Christ. I'll also highlight one other thing you'll see. It should be obvious that Peter's quoting something, but I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that he is quoting from a large section of Psalm 16, and we'll sing that after the sermon. So take note of what he's quoting as he's making his case that Jesus is the Christ, that he's quoting from Psalm 16 and dwelling on what it means as it relates to King David. So keep that in mind as we read together, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. This is the word of the Lord. Well, beloved, I once saw a sobering reminder of your mortality and my mortality. I saw a missionary video of a dead Jamaican man lying in a simple wooden box in a walk-in freezer. And another man laid down the piece of wood on top of him and hammered nails into the top of it. Kind of as like you might prepare freight for shipping. The dead man was put into the back of the pastor's station wagon that served as the local hearse. And he was delivered to his shallow grave in the hard coral island. For many, funerals herald hopelessness. Death is depressing and can make us desperate. And our text assures us that King David is undeniably dead. We too are dying. We all understand Spurgeon's personification of death as riding on a horse behind us. And we hear its snorts and we feel its breath on the back of our necks. But there is hope. Here, Peter preaches to the Jews about Jesus' miraculous signs before his crucifixion, and especially his resurrection from the dead that fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 16 about the Holy One as predetermined acts by God, attesting to them as eyewitnesses that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And you who are born again through belief in the Messiah shall rise from the dead. And though your bodies and my body are dying, today may I remind you to gladly and joyfully hope in Jesus the Messiah. For in him, you too will be raised from the grave and reign in heaven. Now, just like King David, your body is decaying by the pains of death. In verse 29 of our text, Peter reminds his hearers that David physically died a long time ago. He says he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Paul makes the same case, quoting the same psalm and verse a little bit later in the book of Acts, in chapter 13. Paul says, "For David was buried with his fathers and saw corruption." They're both pointing, though, to Psalm 16. So, in Psalm 16, David himself hopes in the resurrection of the Holy One. The Apostle Paul also yearned for his corrupted body to be rescued. You and I can relate to these words, I'm sure. In Romans chapter 7, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see, as one drop of red food coloring stains the entire glass of water, so the original sin that you and I were born with through the fall of Adam pollutes our whole bodies. And it weighs us down. It weighs our resurrected souls down as we await for eternity. Your corrupted bodies, even your brains, are corrupted. They won't even let you think or pray or worship without sinning. Oh, wretched men and women that we are, who will deliver us from this body, our bodies of death? Do you not cry out with Paul to be saved from your sin-scarred bodies that are incapable of entering heaven? 1 Corinthians 15, a beautiful chapter on the resurrection. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Beloved, your bodies are mortally contaminated. They need to be rescued from the stain of sin and the sting of death until the immortal likeness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was holy from head to toe. See, that's what we need. You and I need bodies not that are wholly other in substance, but that are raised holy and pure in heavenly orientation over the power of the grave. And Psalm 16 promises victory over death's reign through the physical resurrection of the Holy One. Peter says in verse 31 of our text that the resurrection of the Christ, which is a New Testament messianic term, his resurrection is prophesied by David. Peter says David knew he was talking about Jesus Christ. David knew from the prophet Nathan that he would die, he would be buried, and his sons would rule after him, while his own body rotted away. So in Psalm 16, his very flesh rests in the hope of the resurrection of the Holy One. Look at verse 27 in our text. This is quoting Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, the Hebrew word for Holy One here is Hasid. It means favorite one. And in the Old Testament, there are only two other terms that have the same messianic weight or that have greater messianic weight than Holy One. In Acts chapter 13, already referenced, verse 37, Paul connects this very verse from Psalm 16 about the Holy One with a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3 that says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Paul connects those two. You see, the resurrection is a promise to Messiah, the Holy One who is prefigured in King David. Look at verse 24. Whom God raised up, that is Jesus Christ, whom God raised up having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You see, it was not possible that the Son of God could be held down by death. Why did he go there? He went there for you. And he went there for me. To conquer death on our behalf. Because he's the Holy One. It wasn't even possible for the pains of death to hold him down. But what are the pains of death? The Hebrew word here for pains normally refers to that of the travail of birthing children. Think about that. See, the Holy One's death was to produce the testimony of Christ's bodily resurrection that will birth our own. In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, to whom is he speaking? We see at the beginning of our text, he addresses them as the men of Israel. But if you look back to verse 5 in chapter 2, it says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. These devout men of Israel knew that King David typified the Messiah, and they were looking for him. They were waiting for him. And they knew that Psalm 16 spoke of the Messiah's resurrection. And so Peter refers to Psalm 16 to prove it's Jesus Christ. This is him, brothers. The Messiah has come. Just as you keep your eye out for the signs of new life in the buds and blossoms of springtime, and you breathe in its sweet fragrance when it overtakes winter's staleness, so they were looking for the Messiah and his kingdom and the resurrection. And Peter proves that Jesus is the Christ that they were waiting for by pointing to his resurrection. Look at verse 31 and 32. He, that is David, he foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Glorious to think about, that no one could deny this fact. He must be the Messiah. And so Peter's point is, you can trust in Jesus. He's the Messiah. And beloved, you can trust in Jesus. God has proved him to be the promised Messiah by his resurrection. David expects his body to rest with his spirit in the presence of God through the Holy One who would conquer death. And so can you. Because in union with the risen Holy One, through faith, your body will be resurrected. It will be raised incorruptible. Paul writes in Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. One writer says the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of those who belong to Christ constitute two parts of a single entity. Two acts in a single drama. Two stages of a single process. 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. More is coming. For since by man, that is Adam, came death, by man, that is Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the harvest of his own. Your bodies will blossom spiritual. Just as the farmer envisions a bounty of fruit in the first ripening of its flowers, look to Jesus to see your sure and coming resurrection. Now think about this, beloved. We're often pointed to look at the cross, and indeed we must constantly look to the cross to see what Jesus did for us to pay for our death, pay for our sins by his death. But just as much, you need to look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Paul says elsewhere, if there's no resurrection, we have no hope. And he is raised. He is raised and sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And you need to look to the resurrection to encourage you. When you're afraid of death, when you see death coming, when you feel it breathing on the back of your necks, and you see your loved ones falling, you need to hope in the resurrection and look to him. He is the first fruits of it. He has proved it will be so for you. Remember that you are part of the body of Christ. And where the head leads, the body will follow. And the Holy One has been resurrected from the grave. Your resurrected bodies will be better even than Adam's before the fall, because Christ's body is raised for eternity, and your bodies will be raised in union with him. And Christ never sinned. So your spiritual bodies in union with his risen and perfect body will not even be able to fall. There will be no more threat of a deadly curse. Try and imagine for a moment what this will be like. Try and imagine, if you can, what it will be like not to sin. Can you even imagine it? Think about one day would be like in this world if we didn't sin. Try to imagine not only not sinning, but not even being able to sin. Not even to be able to think of sinning. Does that sound good? Isn't it what we really need? We need resurrected bodies. Your corrupt body will not torment your resurrected soul any longer. Beloved, just as Christ was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit to live eternally, so will your bodies be raised. But not only this, you also will reign with Messiah, the Prince of Psalm 16 in heaven. You will be raised to reign. You see, David's earthly kingdom prefigured the spiritual reign of the King of Kings of whom he prophesied. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, Peter says David is a prophet. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him
that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. You see, there's something behind Psalm 16 and David's resolve. Where is this resolve coming from that he knows about this Holy One? Well, God promised this to David through Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is what, in part, he says to David in the Davidic covenant. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. And there's one important word to close that sentence with. I will establish his kingdom forever. No end to the rule of the Messiah. What is David's response? Here's what he says in part. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. God promised David that his throne would last forever spiritually because it belonged to the Christ, the Holy One, who now sits on it in heaven as the incarnate resurrected Word at God's right hand. And what does a throne signify? Power, authority, sovereignty. You see, King Jesus rules over everything. He rules over everything right now and forever, even over death itself. He's already conquered it for you. And a king may share of his kingdom and of his rule as he pleases. Remember, you are called children of God and heirs with Christ. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be born into royalty? To enjoy all the riches of a kingdom as its heir? To dine on delicacies in a marvelous palace? To wear clothes fine to the touch and lovely to the eyes as you parade through lush gardens and gaze on panoramic vistas? And to know that one day, it will all be yours. Beloved, as born again, adopted children, you will inherit an eternal, majestic kingdom even more glorious. You will share in the Messiah's heavenly reign. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Do you fully appreciate the dignity of sharing in Christ's royal reign in the heavenlies? Do you fully appreciate what it means to know you will share in a heavenly reign with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It makes this daily grind worthwhile, doesn't it? As you look to the resurrection and this heavenly reign as co-heirs with Christ. You who have bowed to King Jesus on earth will reign with him in heaven. You are of an everlasting heritage. Therefore, gladly and joyfully hope in Jesus the Messiah, for in him you will be raised from the grave and reign in heaven. In Psalm 16 that Peter points us to, David has resolve and exalts in God's covenantal relationship. In verse 1 of Psalm 16, he expresses the hope of not perishing and staying close to God for protection. He says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." David is hopeful in the Lord himself. For apart from God, he says he has no good thing.
David rejoices in God as his refuge, provider, counselor, protector, and friend in the context of forever. Forever. He says in verse 5 of Psalm 16, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. This psalm of eternal rest in God through the Messiah gives David joy and hope. Look at verse 26 and verse 27 of our text. It's quoting Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then verse 28, still quoting Psalm 16, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Full of joy in your presence. It's what the world is looking for, joy, and they can't find it. And you have it forever promised to you in God's presence. Clearly here, David has an eye for eternity in this psalm, summed up in this verse. But the last part of Psalm 16 is omitted by Peter. He doesn't need it for his argument, but let me share it with you. He closes with this part in Psalm 16. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Beloved, we need to be reminded of this. At God's right hand, where we are going, there are pleasures forevermore. Unending joy. The Messiah at God's right hand brings us into God's presence. In verse 28 of our text, it says that in your presence. In the original languages, both Hebrew and Greek, they indicate a personal presence before his face. And so I like what the King James has in this verse. In your countenance. You see, it's intimacy with God. It's friendship. It's what's been lost. But it's what will be regained. As Moses spent time with the Almighty face to face, and his face shone for it, so will your faces glow as the Father turns his gaze upon you at the resurrection. You shall then see him face to face. And even now, you can rejoice with David in the hope of the Holy One, rejoining your new bodies with your resurrected souls. And what does joy and gladness look like? It may sing and laugh. It may release with streams of happy tears. But this hope of being in the midst of God's countenance ought to show in your countenance. Do you shine with the joy of Jesus? Do you look up in times of sorrow and trials that really hurt? But do you look up and yet rejoice in his covenant promises? Well, those who believe Peter's gospel, the day of the text we're reading, commune together, it says in verse 44, with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. And of course, they were dying just as you and I are. But this was good news. How can you not overflow with joy in the hope that is waiting for you in God's presence? Where there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be, and you shall serve him. You shall see his face, and his name shall be on your foreheads, and you shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 22. Beloved, this is what your bodies ache for. And this is what your resurrected bodies will be ready for. So gladly and joyfully hope in Jesus, the Messiah, for in him you will be raised from the grave and reign in heaven. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 37, asks this. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Answer. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. Question 38. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. God attests to you by Christ's resurrection that your bodies, your dying bodies, will be raised able to bear your redeemed souls into God's holy presence forever. Are your hearts not happy? Do your tongues not sing? The next time you go to a funeral and you look down and you see your own body one day lying there in the crypt, don't lose heart. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen indeed. So gladly and joyfully hope in Jesus the Messiah, for in Him you will be raised from the grave and reign in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we praise your holy name. We look forward to your kingdom come in its full glory at the consummation. We confess to you, we do fear death at times. We confess our hearts are brought low in mourning at the loss of our brothers and sisters. We know it's coming for us. And it is the curse brought on by the first sin of our father Adam. And it is terrible. But Lord, we do so look forward to the resurrection of our bodies, which still weigh us down in sin. We know you have resurrected our souls in faith. But we do cry out with Paul. We don't do the things we want to do. We do the things we don't want to. We are wretched. We need resurrected bodies. But we know that we have them waiting for us. We know that we have power over the grave already, so we need not fear it because of the Holy One, Jesus Christ, who conquered it on our behalf, who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and sits at your right hand, currently conquering the nations. And we kiss him now. And we trust in him now. And so we know that we are heirs with him and will reign with him in heaven. There is no sting in death now for us. Only the hope of future glory that awaits us. Oh Lord God, come quickly, we pray. We praise you. We ask you as we go out this week, Lord, to be looking to the resurrection, to be sharing the glory of this gospel hope with those around us who are afraid of death and running from it. Help them to know about Jesus who stared it in the face and conquered it, and that it can be conquered in our behalf through faith, bowing the knee to him. Help us, Lord, to share this glorious gospel and to be encouraged and renewed in it day by day, and to not fear death, but to look forward to the day where we will be in your holy presence and on the final day with glorious holy bodies, never able to sin again, with no more curse of death upon us, but the promise and glorious gift of eternal life secured for us in Jesus Christ, our risen King. In his name we pray. Amen.